The reading this morning is taken from the book of James in your pew Bibles, page 1148, chapter 2, starting at verse 14 to 26. Page 1148. And this section is called Faith and Deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working all together, and his faith has made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Thanks be to God.
Father God, we do our best to express in words our love for you. We do more than that this morning. We bring our lives as an offering. Lord, we give something of what you've given us to us first, as well as an expression of our love. We give our money given in different ways. And we ask, Lord, that it would be used for the extension of your kingdom. It would be used to bless many others, Lord, and we ask for your wisdom as we seek to use it well. And as we turn to your word, Father, we ask that you would open our minds and open our hearts to receive the seed of your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would nurture that seed and bring it to life and bring it to fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do sit down. Some years ago, I did the coast-to-coast walk, which is in the north of England. It goes from the, well, I actually chose to go from the west to the east, from St. Bees Head on the edge of the Lake District, and you walk through the lakes and the Yorkshire Dales and then right across to Robin Hood's Bay on the east coast on the North Sea. It's about 190 miles, and I remember very vividly, round about halfway, I was walking along the River Swale, beautiful, near Catterick, and ahead of me, I could see what looked like an electrified cow wire. Have you seen those single wires that are about that high off the ground? So I see this cow wire, but then I think, but is it? Because there's no livestock around. And I think, but actually, the posts are insulated. But then again, there isn't that telltale click as it sends 2,000 or 3,000 volts pulsates through this wire. So I'm walking along having this conversation with myself. By the time I get to the wire, I've decided it's not live. So I grab hold of the wire between thumb and forefinger and then just get one leg cocked over. When I get the first jolt of electricity, and I should have held on to the wire, really, and uncocked my leg first. But not thinking, I let go. So the wire travels swiftly upwards, and arrived at the top of my legs just in time for the next zap of electricity. Now, bear in mind, it's beautiful, it's Maytime, and I'm wearing shorts. Having an electric fence between your legs is not especially conducive to making good decisions. And so it was that I ended up, instead of keeping the forward momentum, at least arriving on the other side of it, I fell backwards, top of my rucksack, hoping that there was no one watching. Well, what's the point of that story, apart from to give you a laugh at my expense? It's a while ago, you can tell I've never forgotten it. I was asking myself, was the wire live? I was having this conversation, is it live or is it inert? And in the end, I was totally convinced that it was live. The evidence was compelling, shall we say. And it's the same with faith. You know, there's no doubt that there exists what we might call a dead faith. And you recognize it. But then there are definitely people that we meet who have a living faith, a live faith. And not only is living faith convincing, the evidence is compelling. There is something about a live faith that we all recognize. And we know when we've been in contact with someone who has a living faith. So the question is this morning, is how can we have that assurance that what we have is a living faith? And also, what are the implications for our lives if we all left here this morning with a fresh appreciation of what can be achieved with a faith that lives and impacts everything? People and situations and circumstance impacts everything that it comes into contact with. Now, the good news is we are not the first people to recognize that there is a world of difference between a dead faith and a living faith. So James wrote to some of the very first Christians 2,000 years ago. He writes to them and he asks, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." And then James uses two illustrations of what a living faith isn't. And we're going to look at them in a moment. He actually uses two illustrations of what faith isn't and two illustrations of what faith is. But first of all, I want you to use your imaginations and try and imagine it's 2,000 years ago and a man called Jesus has just arrived in your village, Capernaum, which sits on the northern shore of Lake Galilee. And he's just walked 20 miles to be at your village. And while he was in Nazareth, he stirred up such controversy by claiming that God had sent him, he'd come from God, with a message from God that all of us needed to hear. And the religious people were so incensed, they saw that as blasphemous, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And now, here is this man, he's arrived in your village, and he's in your synagogue, and he's speaking. And he has everyone's attention. And you can hear a pin drop. The crowd had never seen anything like it, never heard anything like it. It was as though God himself had turned up and was speaking to their hearts in this stillness. And then suddenly a commotion as a demon manifested and directly challenged Jesus and said to him, "What do you want with us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now the demon was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. There was lots of people there who were not convinced, but the demon was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But that did not result in a living faith. It didn't result in friendship or peace with God as a living faith does. And it definitely did not result in good works. On the contrary, the devil and his demons are committed to destructive works. Jesus said that the devil comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And here's the point. When Jesus challenged the people in James chapter 2, verse 19, saying, "You believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder." He was saying that the demons, that spiritual world of demons, needs no convincing of who Jesus is. They believe in him, but it doesn't result in a living faith or good works. Living faith is evidenced by this compelling desire to please God, to do good, to express faith in action in 100 different ways, and in James's words, to do good deeds. Now, every time that you do something that is motivated by having a living faith, I want you to see that as an assurance that you have a dynamic living faith, that you are wrapped up in God's purposes, and you're making a difference. And more than that even, I want you to see that as an assurance that you have entered into eternal life. This business about being certain of what we cannot see. These are evidences. Now, James's second illustration of what faith is not comes in verse 14 and following, when he asks, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them?" Notice James is talking about people who claim to have faith, but there's no evidence there to support their claim. And then James continues, "Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if not accompanied by action, is dead." So I want you to imagine now that Jesus has moved on from Capernaum, which is in the north of Israel. 2 years have passed by, and now he's on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And his followers are intrigued. They've been on the road with him for 2.5 years. They're intrigued to know what will happen when the world as we know it comes to an end. So they're looking to Jesus for some insight. Tell us what to look for. Tell us what to expect as we near the end of the world as we know it. "It will come suddenly," Jesus says, "so be prepared. Because just as a shepherd might separate sheep and goats, so God will separate people when the world as we know it comes to an end. One group he will disown. He will say to them, 'I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me.' And they will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?' And he will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you didn't do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And Jesus was making the same point as James was to make some years later. A living faith always expresses itself with God's love in action. Now, I am incredibly encouraged, and I guess proud in the right sense of the word, when I look around and I see, for example, Young Life leaders and volunteers doing good works amongst young people as an expression of a dynamic living faith. On Thursday, I was at what we call golden lunch here, where we do a meal for 70 senior citizens. One couple had made the main course for 70 or more people. Another person had made the dessert. Other people in the background washed up for more than 70 people. Others gave lifts to make sure they could get here and get home again. Others served at the table. Others cleared away the tables and then put all the tables and chairs away afterwards. Each an expression of a living faith. I went to the hub on Seal a couple of weeks ago, and there the leaders and the helpers serve the community. I see the Crosslinks team, they'll meet this afternoon, caring for the disabled and their carers. I see the Christians Against Poverty team, and they are a voice for the voiceless, and they help the helpless. All of these and many more situations are an expression in and through this church of a living, dynamic faith that makes a difference. And in every instance, I don't just see practical needs being met. I see the light of Christ being carried into situations where he is desperately needed. And we see the difference that it makes. It does make a difference. So is there more that we could do? Yes. Do people and situations get overlooked sometimes? Yes. Do we meet all the needs that we could possibly respond to? No, we don't. But our commitment is to expressing a dynamic, living faith in word and in action in whatever way we can. Martin Luther, who's a well-known theologian in the 15th century, this is what he said. He said, "Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done this and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works." I'd be the first to acknowledge that there are many agencies who do good works. We thank God for them and we work with them and network together. But the only people who can introduce others to a living, dynamic faith are those who themselves have a living, dynamic faith. And this is where you are in a unique situation. You see, it's not just about good works. Many agencies do good works. It's good works and a living faith that are two sides of the same coin. Many people have seen what James says as a contradiction of the Apostle Paul. When James says in verse 24, "You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone." It sounds like he's contradicting Paul, but he's not. Because James, the other two illustrations, which I'm not going to unpack about what living faith is, he refers to Abraham and Rahab. If you were to read those, you will see in both situations that they believed first, and out of their belief came an expression of good works. And for Abraham, he believed God's promise that he would be the father of many people, a father of a great nation. And then seven chapters further on, he expresses that living faith by responding to God's call on his life and offering the most precious gift God had given him, giving him back to God, his own son, Isaac. Now, the church has faced many battles down the centuries. And in our day, we face a very aggressive atheism and an encroaching secularism. I don't see it getting any less. And at a time when people around us, when our society, when the needs are escalating at the same time as help is diminishing, then we need a living faith. It is desperately needed. A living faith that expresses itself in good deeds. And it will take all of our focused energy and effort and attention. And the church simply does not have the luxury of getting distracted by what I would say comparatively petty differences. Always bringing myself back to this key thing: what is the Great Commission and what is our mission? Because I see so much that can distract us from those aims, and we are entering into I would call it an exciting era in the life of the church if we respond with a dynamic living faith that expresses itself in words and actions. In the words of Martin Luther, it's a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. And my prayer is that we will continue to rise to the challenge and express that living faith in action in whatever way we can. Let's just take a moment before we respond to that with a hymn, a song that expresses those words. Father God, on the one hand, the more we get to know you, the more we realise how little we really know. And every now and again we get a glimpse into that throne room of thousands upon thousands from every nation, language and tongue gathered together singing praises to God, praises to the Lamb. And Lord, we want to be caught up in being signposts, being encouragements, loving people, explaining to people, loving them into the kingdom. Lord, we don't have words to express. We simply bring our very selves this morning and offer ourselves individually and as a church in your service, Lord, in action and in good deeds. But also, Lord, we want to articulate the gospel message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts at this moment, we pray. Use us, we pray, to make a difference. And not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory.